Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and our text will begin at verse 15. And I want to read from there through verse number 4 of chapter 4. This will be part 3 of a series of messages around the subject of setting your affections on things above. Verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this passage that's before us this morning, and I pray that you'd give us further insight as to what it means to set our affections upon things above. And might the Holy Ghost prompt us to indeed do that today and every day of our lives, not to seek after the things of the earth, but to instead mortify the deeds of the flesh, which are temporary, and exalt and promote the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So bless as this message goes forth. Use it in the hearts and minds of your people, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've said previously in our study of the book of Colossians and in our study of this chapter that there is both a condition and a command given in the first two verses. The condition is found in verse number 1, and it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." And more than just a conditional statement, it's also a statement of fact. You know, it's saying that since ye have been risen with Christ, because the book is written to believers. You know, it's not written to a mixture of saved and unsaved people. It's written to saved people. And so the word if here is used not in the conditional sense necessarily, but in a factual sense. And I know most of us here in this assembly this morning would say that we're saved, that we've been born again, that we've put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And since you've done that, God has a command for you. And that command is both positive and negative. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And as we began looking at this verse and this chapter, I stated that we automatically, you know, our minds, you know, go to things like soul winning. You know, that in our minds would be setting our affections upon things above. And no doubt that's a proper application of this passage. You know, and when we consider it negatively, you know, we think of materialism or possessions. We're not to set our affections upon those things. And I think that that too is a good application to be made from this passage. But when you look at the context, that's not the types of things that are mentioned. And therefore, within this context, that is not what is meant. That can be a secondary application, but the primary interpretation is found in a number of verses here. For instance, in verse number 5 it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And recall, it's the earthly things that we're not to set our affections upon. And what types of things is it talking about? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And we talked about each of those things. And also, in verse number 8, it says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." These are the types of things that are considered earthly things. They're temporary. They're fleshly. They're carnal. And we're not to set our affections upon them. Instead, we're to mortify or to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And instead, we're to put on the new man. We're to set our affections upon things above. And verse 10 tells us the same. It says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." We're to put on the new man, which exhibits the same types of behaviors and characteristics that God does. And those are also given to us in verse 12. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering," and then it talks about forbearing and forgiving in verse 13. So this is in part what is meant when God says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Well, let me even ask before we begin to look at this passage further, have you set your affections on things above or on the things on the earth? Are your desires consumed and occupied with fleshly desires like fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection? Or do you seek to be kind and merciful and humble and forgiving? Again, don't let these passages go in one ear and right out the other. God is telling us what He expects from us as His children. He says, if you have been risen with Christ, if you've been born again, here's how I expect you to behave. And He goes on, and let's pick up in our text in verse number 15, He says, "Also let the peace of God rule in your hearts." I don't know about you, but I read that statement and I contemplate it and I think, man, that's a hard thing to do. "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." I'm supposed to be calm and worry-free. Living in the day and age we are? I find that hard to do. You know, I don't know if you follow too many of the media icons or media personalities, but on Fox News they have a number of them. One of them is Todd Starnes, and he writes really nearly every day about some news story that affects Christianity. You know, a lot of the stories that break, you know, regarding, you know, the world's treatment of Christians are broken by Todd Starnes. And so if you go to foxnews.com, you'll see him writing on a lot of subjects that affect Christians. And it's just frightening, the types of things that are going on in the world. They're every day. There's something new, you know, that's troublesome to Christians. I don't know if I've mentioned it, you know, publicly from the pulpit yet or not, but there was a Marine, a father of a young girl that attended a school that was banned from the school. He had gotten wind of a class on Islam. Well, the class was teaching a lesson on Islam, you know, and what it was about, you know, the five tenets of Islam and, you know, other aspects of Islam. And the father didn't appreciate it. And so he went to the school to voice his concern. And I think the discussion probably got somewhat heated. They said that he threatened the school in some way, but I don't know. He said he denies that. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but they banned him from the school. You know, they did honor his request and take his daughter out of that class, but one of the most insightful things that I read in this particular article was in regards to one of the questions for the children's homework on this class. And the question was, you know, what did the conquerors, the Islam conquerors, do to the people that they conquered? How did they treat them? And the proper answer was, you know, with kindness and respect. And there was something else, and I thought, you have got to be kidding me. Because they must be reading, you know, something different than what I've read about the history of Islam. They force people into submission. Isn't that what jihad means? Submission? And they seek to force people into submission. They take, and we've seen what they do to news reporters of recent times, right? They behead them. They take their heads then and stick them on posts. And yet here in a class, they're teaching that they were peace, loving, kind, respectful to the people they conquered. Again, it's just things like this that make Christians fret and worry. But you know, the passage tells us here to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Are we to worry that communism or Islam is going to take over America? Are we to fret and have to take blood pressure medicine because the country is becoming increasingly secular? No. And I'm not saying we shouldn't contend for the faith. We most certainly should contend for the faith and be the salt and the light of the world. But we don't have to worry. God is in complete control. And we know how the story ends, and everything will be righted. And God will be magnified. And so will the Lord Jesus Christ. The more I see what we're seeing take place in America and in the world today, you know, it just reassures me that the Bible is true. Because what it predicts will come to pass is coming to pass. There's a great apostasy from the faith, a great falling away. Yes, we're living in perilous times where men are lovers of their own selves. That's why we have new words like selfie. Was it in the Friday Church News notes that there's a new book? Was it put out by Kim Kardashian, I think it even said? I don't know what the name of the book was, but it's just, what, 1,000 or 2,000 selfies that she's taken of herself. Boy, that'd be an exciting book to look at, huh? And I'm being sarcastic there. Again, all the things that are taking place just help me to see that the Bible is true. And God's prophetic timetable was being worked out. So again, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, we're not supposed to worry and fret like the lost world does. Oh, the economy's going to crash. You know what? Honestly, it probably wouldn't affect you very much if it did. In 2008, stock market crashed, the economy went south. How did your life change? Did it really change at all? No, it only changed those people's lives that make their living with money and the exchange of money. And I don't mean to minimize that. There probably were common everyday people's lives who were affected because they worked for financial institutions, banks, or the like. I'm just simply saying we don't need to worry. We need to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That's setting our affections upon things above. Also, the last part of that verse, it says, and be ye thankful. How about that? We need to be thankful. We're into November now, right? And of all people, we should learn to be thankful. Even if we have no material wealth, we have a great deal of spiritual wealth, don't we, to be thankful for. If we're saved, we have our salvation to be thankful for. We should be thankful. And in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of Christ, I believe that's simply a reference to the Bible. And the Bible is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And folks, that's impossible to do if we do not saturate ourselves with the Bible and spend time in it day and night, as the psalmist says we're to do. Of course, Psalm chapter 1 says that's what the blessed man does. He meditates in the Word of God day and night. But it says teaching and admonishing one another. This is interesting because it's not going to say in word, but in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, the songs that we sing should be decidedly biblical in their content, in their doctrine. They should be biblical. The singing that we do is to teach and admonish using the Word of Christ, the Bible. And it says in Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms we understand to be scripture set to music. Hymns we understand to mean songs that are praise directed to God. And spiritual songs are more songs of testimonies as to what God has done in our life. But we're to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And by the way, our singing should be directed to God. You know, there's a common theme found in this chapter, and we'll notice it as we go through our text today, that everything that's to be done is to be done with God in mind and for His glory, even our singing. He says in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You see, we notice again that man's chief end is the glory of God. Why are we to let the peace of God rule in our hearts? Why are we to be thankful? Why are we to sing with grace in our hearts? So that the Lord would be magnified, so that He would be exalted. So again, if it's the same continuation of thought here, how can we set our affections upon things above? By letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, by being thankful, by singing to the Lord. But it goes on. And then it talks now about our domestic or social responsibilities, our responsibilities within the home. And again, if it's continuing the same line of thinking, then these things need to be done if we're to set our affections upon things above. And I think it's to be heavenly minded to ensure that one meets their social and domestic responsibilities. And it's going to talk about the responsibilities specific to the man, the husband, the woman, the wife, and the children. And to the husband, it says in verse 9, I'm going to start there even though the wife is referenced first in verse 18. But in verse 19 it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, the husband's responsibilities focus and emphasize loving the wife. You know, the Bible does say the woman's to love her husband, but it might be that you only find that once or twice in the New Testament. It's not the emphasis of the woman's responsibilities, but God emphasizes that for the man. He's to love his wife. That means he's to seek her best interest. You know, the man, or let me say it this way, the woman is the weaker vessel. That's what the Bible tells us. I think that's found in 1 Peter 3:7. She's the weaker vessel. And maybe there's more meant than just, you know, her physical strength, but I think in part that's what's meant. You know, physically, women are not made the same as men. There's nowhere near the level of muscle tone. And I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. You know, my mother-in-law has pointed that out to me numerous times. You know, especially when she went to this exhibit that had, you know, the human bodies, men and women without skin. You know, not real bodies, you know, just mannequins, I think, I hope. But she said it was just amazing. I mean, it must really have impressed her because she has told me the story at least a half a dozen times. You know, and she just pointed out, when you look at the man, you know, the amount of muscle that he has in comparison to the woman is just amazing. They're just not the same. And again, I think most of you understand people on the left, you know, the ungodly crowd, they want to say that, you know, men and women are the same. There's no differences. It's just differences that culture has placed upon him. But again, this is another thing that they want to believe that's just simply not true. They believe so many things that aren't true. And one of them here again is that men and women are the same. They're not the same. They weren't created the same way. They weren't created for the same purpose. And that's why they're different. A man is to provide and to protect. That means he's going to be out laboring and working while the woman is at home. You know what? It takes a lot more muscle to be out in the fields working than to be at home doing the dishes. And I'm not trying to demean women or her role or her responsibility in saying that. Because if the ungodly crowd heard me say that, they'd say, oh, that's offensive. Might be offensive to some, especially more masculine women with butch haircuts. But it's true. But a man is stronger for the most part. That's why men and women don't compete against one another in the major sports and in the Olympics, because the men would have an unfair advantage. They run faster. They lift more. They're quicker. For the most part, you understand. I'm sure a lot of those track athletes, women track athletes, I couldn't outrun, but Usain Bolt could. But because a man is stronger, he has all the more responsibility to treat the woman gently. All the more reason for him to love her. He's not to use his power and his strength against her. Heaven forbid. Does God do that to us? He's stronger than we are. He's mightier than we are. He could push us around and bully us, twist our arm until we did what he told us to do, but he doesn't. And men are to treat their wives the same way. They're to love their wives. Do you expect a person that's in a position of power and authority to abuse his power? To mistreat those that are underneath him? No, he has a responsibility to act in a Christ-like manner. Even more so because God has entrusted him with responsibility. Ephesians 5:25 says that a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A man should be willing to die for his wife. Ephesians 5:28 says that a man is to love his wife as he loves his own body. And of course, we all tend to take care of our bodies. I was listening to a couple of messages on the subject of marriage last week. I was listening to Dr. Milton Jones. He's the one that's hosting the retreat. And he was talking on the prototype marriage, Adam and Eve. And boy, the messages were fantastic. You know, and he talked about the way that Adam and Eve were created. Adam was made of the dust of the ground. But Eve wasn't. Was she? And he asked the question, why? I mean, God could have made Eve the same way he made Adam. But he didn't. Why did he do that? And he didn't talk about, you know, how you see so often, you know, he took woman from man's rib, so, you know, the man would be cuddling her and holding her and embracing her. But he said God was demonstrating something. And you see this throughout the entire Bible. Because Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 19 that they shall be one flesh. What God was doing in the way that he created Eve was demonstrating that the man and the woman, when they come together in marriage, they're one. They're not two, they're one. She's a part of him. And by the way, he also talked about what happens when that marriage is torn apart. It's like taking a piece of your body and ripping it off of you. Or ripping it out of you. It's never pleasant. He talked about how some couples, you know, have come to him in the past and said, we're going to have an amicable divorce. He said, there's never been such a thing. Never. Because of the way that God instituted marriage. And so if a man mistreats his wife, he's mistreating himself. And if a woman is mistreating her husband, she's mistreating herself. A husband is to nourish his wife, to feed her, to nurture her, to cultivate her, to support her, to reassure her. Did I just say this recently? I don't know if I said it here or at home, but the woman's always saying to the man, the wife's always saying to the husband, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you ever see the men go around saying to their wives, do you love me? No. I mean, occasionally. Usually when they're young. But that's not really what the man means. It's not what the man means. And I won't go into that. But normally it's the woman. Do you love me? Why? Because she needs reassured. Because she needs more than anything to know that she's secure. That you're going to take care of her. That you're not going to leave her. But the man, he wants something quite different. He wants from his wife respect and reverence. And that's why God says to the woman, you know, that see that she reverence her husband. That she respect him. That she lifts him up. That she makes him feel like he is the king of his castle. You know, the text in the book of Hebrews tells the man not to become bitter against his wife. or I'm sorry, that text is not in the book of Hebrews, but the book of Hebrews does talk about bitterness. Dwell with them according to knowledge. I believe that's in 1 Peter chapter 3. And also the same context where it says that she's the weaker vessel. And it tells the husband to be not bitter against his wife. I meditated on that quite a bit because it really doesn't tell us why the man would be prone to become bitter against his wife. Well, bitterness is always the result of feeling as though you're not being treated correctly. You know, when the Bible talks about the root of bitterness in the book of Hebrews, it's within the context of God's chastisement towards His people. And what it's warning is be careful that you don't allow God's chastisement to cause you to become bitter, to respond to God inappropriately. And that's what a lot of people do. When they feel that they're mistreated by someone, treated inappropriately by someone, they respond incorrectly, they get mad, they get angry, they get bitter. And it destroys them. And maybe it is a man doesn't feel like he's being treated by his wife the way that he should. And as a result, he becomes bitter. Don't become bitter. It says to the wives in verse 18, and by the way, the wife is always addressed first in the Scriptures. I believe I'm accurate when I say that. No, most of the time, the wife is always addressed first. She is here. She is also in the book of Ephesians. And I don't know if there's relevance or importance to that, significance to it. Maybe it indicates that a lot rides on the wife's attitude to the husband. I know this, that's sure not the focus of preaching and teaching by preachers today. Everybody I hear preaching, even those I respect the most, their emphasis is always upon the husband's responsibility. And I don't know, maybe they see something that I don't see. But there's a lot riding on the wife's attitude towards the husband. And in verse 18 it says that the wife is to submit herself unto her own husband as it is fit in the Lord. She's to submit to her husband. By the way, in Titus chapter 2, it says that she's to obey her husband. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Did you ladies realize that when a wife disobeys her husband, she's blaspheming God and His doctrine? That's right. 1 Timothy 5:14 says something as similar. 1 Peter chapter 3 says even a lost husband should be submitted to by a saved wife. Well, I think a woman ought to obey God rather than man, even if it's concerning her husband. So if he tells her to do something that's unscriptural, she probably shouldn't do that. But a woman's even to submit to a lost husband, that he might be won to the Lord that way. I'm running out of time. I won't spend a lot of time there. But again, our domestic responsibilities. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. If you understand what the Bible teaches in regards to the marital relationship, you'll be much more capable of meeting the needs of your spouse and ensuring that you have a happy marriage. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Well-pleasing unto the Lord. God likes this. He's pleased with this. This is what He wants for children, to obey their parents. to honor their parents, to trust their parents, to not talk back to their parents. And can I ask you, young people, are these things that you are actively working on? Or that you've perfected, I guess. Do you actively work on honoring your parents? Are you actively attempting to not talk back to them? To trust them in the decisions that they make, knowing that they are in your best interest? Do you practice on a daily basis saying, yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir? Because you should be. If you're going to seek those things that are above, if you're to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to put off the old man, then you have to make a conscious effort to improve your life in regards to what we're talking about here. You know, just as, you know, I get up here and rail on fornication and admonish you not to be guilty of it. The same is true in honoring your parents. You should never dishonor them. You should actively seek to please the Lord by obeying mom and dad, by doing what they say, by trusting their decisions. This has really been something I've been thinking about that the Lord has been bringing to my attention over and over again about how children many times just simply don't trust their parents when they should. But there's a lot of God's people who don't trust the Lord when they should. I think it was Timothy or one of the other children that was telling me about one of their class periods with the Abeka Video homeschool. And the teacher was asking the students what they thought about arranged marriages. And you probably, first of all, have to define arranged marriages because people have different definitions for it. But, you know, in my mind, it's always you got two sets of parents that determine that their children are going to marry. So the parents have prearranged the marriage, with, I guess, or without the children's consent. And that some of the children in the class were given their objections to that. And I forget all the objections that they had, but you know, what if they were ugly? That was one of them. I guess that'd be a fear, wouldn't it? That they were ugly. But you know, when Rebecca came to Isaac, she wasn't ugly. How could you marry somebody that you didn't know? Well, Adam did. Isaac did. First time Isaac saw Rebecca, I guess, was wedding day. I mean, I don't know. Maybe there was some time there in between, but it doesn't seem to insinuate that in the text. You see what Isaac had to do? He just had to set back and trust his dad and the Lord. Just trust. But it's hard for a lot of Christians to do that. You know, I just trust God. I mean, you know, matter of fact, I even thought about this because I was listening to those messages on marriage last week, and the Pastor Jones, he was, you know, talking about God, you know, providing Adam a wife. And he said, God never once consulted with Adam on this issue. God never said, okay, Adam, what are your requirements for a bride? What would you like to have? Because he said, Adam wouldn't have known. Adam wouldn't have known what he needed. So God didn't consult him. God made him a perfect match, a perfect helper. Had Adam had to do the choosing, he probably would have chose one of the animals that he named. God knew what he needed. And young people, you don't always know what you need in a spouse. But God does. And he knows better than you. And 999 times out of 1,000, your parents know better than you too what you need. Do you trust them? That's really what it comes down to. And not only do you trust them, do you trust God who gave you your parents? We didn't get as far as I would have liked today, but we've looked at some other ways that we can set our affections on things above. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts, be thankful. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing in our music. And if we're a wife, submitting to our husband. If we're a husband, love our wives. If we're a child, obey our parents. And I want to encourage you young people, work on it. Right here, this is your responsibility right now to God. I want you to work on that. Work on your responsibility of honoring your parents. Because that's pleasing to the Lord. Just as pleasing as not watching rated R movies, as not fornicating, as not cursing and swearing, as not going to football games on Sunday. This is just as important. And as verse 17 says, I'll close with this, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything we do should be done for God's glory. A wife should submit unto her husband as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, for God's glory. A husband should love his wife for God's glory. A child should obey his or her parents because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Let's do everything that we do for the glory of God. And then let me just ask again, are you risen with Christ? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Because if you haven't, you need to get saved. You need to turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you to save you. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it's went forth. I pray again you'd emphasize to us how we can set our affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. And Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, draw that one into thyself that they could be born again. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me and let's turn to hymn 145, Whiter Than Snow.